I love this time of year for a lot of different reasons. I love this time of year when you play by the rules. And the rule in my house, no Christmas songs till after Thanksgiving. And then I want to sing them all the time. Music is powerful and amazing. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, said the devil takes flight at the sound of music, just as he does at the words of theology. And for this reason, the prophets always combined theology and music, the teaching of truth and the chanting of psalms and hymns. After theology, I give the highest place and greatest honor to music. Not hard to understand why he wrote things like "A mighty fortress is our God." We come to the end of our Christmas carols in the book of Psalms, and when we do, we come to a particular type of psalm. It is known in scholarly studies as royal psalm. And basically what that meant, this was a song that would be sung by the people of Israel on the coronation of a new king, in a recognition of the promise of God to the lineage of David. It was a time, generally speaking, of celebration. I'll kind of long live the king moment, that God will guide and God will give direction and strength and peace and life. And so when Israel sang these songs, normally they were sung with gusto and joy and celebration. And lo and behold, we will see in our royal psalm today a break, a slight break in their tradition. But beyond being a royal song, the song we look at today is a song of love. The song that begins by saying, "I will sing the steadfast love of the Lord forever." Written, the heading gives, by one Ethan. We don't know anything about this man, really. It's possible he was an Ethan that was mentioned in 2 Samuel, but we just don't know enough. But he's a man who loves God and wants to share that love of God. And we're going to look at an Advent song of love. Now, we're going to start by looking at the first four verses. But throughout the psalm, we will dip occasionally into the words and see what they have to say to us. It's a powerful, meaningful psalm. And I encourage you sometime today when you get home, get off by yourself or as a family and read the entire psalm slowly and let it sink into your heart. And let God speak it to you in a very special way about this Advent psalm of love. And we begin in verses 1 through 4. And I will be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, today. And Ethan writes and sings, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." Now, this is one of those little really quick side trips that we take from time to time. Did you notice I did not read the word Selah? There is a reason. Most scholars believe that this is not a word that was meant to be written, read. There was a time frame that people thought it was a really special, secret kind of word for God. But what most biblical scholars believe today it is a direction for the singers. And basically, the most common expression believed is breathe. This is the same kind of notations. If you pick up your Baptist hymnal, you'll see all those little weird marks along the staff. And if you don't read music, you have no idea what they mean. And Daniel may say those who do read music don't know what they mean and have to be reminded from time to time. So this isn't a secret word, and it isn't a terribly deep word. But one thing it does do In a psalm like this, it tells us something important. This is not an individual psalm. This is not just the song of Ethan. This was a song written to be sung by Israel. And the choir gets a song note here, so they'll know how to sing it, they'll know how to get through it. And so this is a wonderful little indication within God's Word of that Israel was a singing people. God's people have always been singers. And that's an important part of who we are. And in this psalm, the psalmist just speaks about God's love without any kind of hesitation. He says, I am going to sing of your love forever. And launches into a beautiful description. Verses 1 through 37 are just words of praise and honor and adoration and amazement. And you can just sense as you sing this song, with each act that is done, the tempo would increase, the hearts would increase, the joy would increase. But then we reach 38, and we'll take a look at that later. But what do we find out about this song of love? It comes from the heart of Ethan. Folks, this is a really neat song of love because it's not only a song of Ethan saying, I love you, Lord. It's a psalm where God is telling his people, I love you. Two sides to this song in terms of who's doing the loving. So let's take a look at the truths. And the very first thing we see, this is a song grounded in the steadfast love of God. A song that is grounded in the steadfast love of God. Not just this casual, I love you every once in a while. No, this is God loving his people at the very heart of who he is. God loving his people and never stop loving them. This is what the psalmist is declaring. The steadfast love of God. And he declared his intention of singing God's love forever. What did he mean? As long as I'm alive, someone's going to be singing, I love you, Lord. Remember many, many years ago, the Imperials doing a song that talked about, as long as I have life, I'm going to keep singing a song. There'll be one more song for you. As long as I'm alive. And this is what Ethan is saying. I love you, God, and I'm going to sing about you all the time. Why? Because of your steadfast love. And the word translated steadfast love in the ESV is the word chesed. And it is a beautiful word, and it's one of those words that is so rich and full of meaning that no one individual English word captures it. If you grab up a bunch of English Bibles, you may find translations as varied as steadfast love, loving kindness, love, kindness, mercy, loyalty, favor, devotion, goodness, and there are other possibilities. It's just such a rich word. You love us with a love that defies all of our understanding completely. The range of translations are huge, but they come down to this one thing. This is the single most used word to describe God's relationship with Israel, his people. When it comes to describing who God is to Israel, he is the God of chesed, a love that is constant, a love that is true, a love that would not and could not die. Not based on the goodness of Israel. Heaven knows if God's love was based on the goodness of Israel, Israel would never have had a chance. And don't get cocky. Because if God's love for us was based on our deserving it, we wouldn't have a chance. It is this amazing steadfast love that says, I have covenanted with you. I have committed myself to you. And I'm going to be with you forever and loving you forever. And folks, we cannot help but sing when we come to understand God truly loves us. How do I know that? How do I know? We sang a song, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. How do I know He loves me? How do I know? Karl Barth was once at one of the hugest theological minds of the 20th century, was asked, what's the most profound thing you have ever learned? And he replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But what does the Bible tell us about it? It tells us that God's love was so incredibly powerful for us that from the very foundations of the world, God had a plan to make us His own. We are not an afterthought, people. Our salvation isn't a plan B. God chose, before we ever knew Him to love us, before we could ever know Him to love us. And that little baby that we're going to celebrate his birth tomorrow left the glory of heaven. The wonder of the stars, left the sound of angels singing praise and honor to Him to come here, to walk among us, to be one of us, to know what it was to experience pain, to know what it was to experience loss, to know rejection. And ultimately, to find himself placed upon one of the cruelest instruments of death ever devised by the human race. Because God said, I'm loving you. Now the world declares that we are holier than thou. That we stand on a pedestal and we look down at a world of sinners and proclaim that we are better than. Now, I'm going to be honest. One of the reasons they say that, there are people who name the name of Christ who act like that. But if we truly understand our walk with God and His love for us, then there's never going to be one of us who will stand and say, I am better than you. I somehow deserve the love of God more than you do because you are a sinner and you're foul and you're unclean. Folks, we're all sinners before God. All foul. All unclean. And God, in an amazing act of love, and I choose to love you anyway. I love you right where you are. And I love you enough to make you into something amazing. And He reaches out and loves us. None of us deserve the love of God. This steadfast love, that's what makes it a gift. That's what makes it grace. God loves us because. And I'm telling you here with every bit of certainty that I can ever have, and you've heard me say it before, you will never do anything in this world to make God love you more, and you will never do anything in this world to make God love you less. His love is constant, it's true, and it is all about John Newton's statement, amazing grace that God has given us. So folks, this season, there's still a couple more days of craziness ahead of you, if you allow it to be. I don't leave for Texas till midweek, so I have extra shopping time, so you guys have fun. I'm going to wait till things calm down a little bit. It's crazy. But as we go out into the world, let our song of love tell the world about God's faithfulness and love. Let the way we live, the way we act, the way we speak, the heart we have show people God loves in an amazing, wonderful way. The kind of love that you have not experienced here on earth. But you can. This is a song grounded in the truth that God's love is constant. And then it is a song celebrating the loving acts of God. After he says, I'm going to sing of your love forever and tell the whole world of your faithfulness, he then starts giving examples and starts singing about what God has done, a song celebrating the loving acts of God. And in verses 1 through 37, he does that. The psalmist celebrates acts of God from creation all the way through the covenant, making Israel and the covenant that made with David. The psalmist goes on and on in these verses talking about what God has done. He has brought order to chaos. That beautiful image of creation that we have in Genesis. God and the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters, and God bringing all of this together in this amazing way, and God doing works in nature and creation throughout the ages, and then God creating a people. In verse 15, there's this great statement that says, basically, blessed are the people that know the festal song. That just grabbed you and changed your life forever, didn't it? Well, that's the ESV's version translation. And it's not blessed are the ones who sing it, but blessed are the ones who know it. What is the festal song? It's that moment when the trumpets of Israel blare. Whether it is God coming to Israel's help in the time of battle, or Israel being called together to come to the tabernacle or the temple, it is God saying, I'm here! And the people who know that, the people who understand that, the people who walk in that reality are blessed beyond anything they could possibly imagine. Blessed are God's people. And throughout this phrase, this passage, the word Lord in all caps is used, the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And then he says, and then you're going to call out this one. And he talks about David. And how God has promised to David, there will always be a king on the throne from David's lineage. And God's going to bless, and God's going to move, and on the psalmist is singing and praising and just so full of excitement and joy of what God has done and what God will do. He rings out clear, I'm singing about a God who is on the throne and who will move and will always act on behalf of his own. Now, we will sing our song of love as we remember all that God's love has done on our behalf. As we take a look, not only at the history of God's movement in the Scripture, but within our own lives. I believe that from time to time, every child of God, I don't care if you're an extremely strong child in faith or you're a brand new baby starting out, wherever you are in the spectrum of your walk with God, I think every child of God needs to, from time to time, go back and remember. Where has God brought me from? What has God done in my life and in my heart? He loved us long before we ever knew Him. And that love compelled Him to do something about us. I've told way too many Danny jokes, stories to even begin to get you to believe that I was a perfect little boy. You know too many things. But my mom worked on me. She worked. I remember some of the life lessons my mom tried to give me when I was a little boy, and now I look back and think, why didn't you listen? Why didn't you listen? When Kathy and I would be going round and round, and my oldest sister and I, we fought. And I will tell you, and I know Kathy's in Texas and can't defend herself, but Kathy, you know that old expression, you fight like a girl? Kathy didn't. And we fought, and Mom would tell me things that I should try to do to get along better with my sister Kathy. And I wasn't interested. What I wanted to know is how I can mess with her without getting hurt. How can I make her life miserable as much as I can? I'm the younger brother. That's my job. And the idea of getting along, and Mom continually tried from time to time when I talk with mom, and Alzheimer's is definitely taking a toll on my mother. But every once in a while, we'll have a conversation where my mom is with me completely and totally. And we'll talk, and she's asking me if I'm behaving myself. And I tell her, yes, I am. And then I assure her, Mom, every week I hear your voice going off in my head. I hear all those things you told me, and they're still there. I can't get away from imaging Nance. I don't want to. But what my mom wanted to do, and in many ways she did, my mom is largely responsible for the man I am today. And then the other woman in my life, Rachel, takes up the best of the other part in terms of human beings. But God said, I love you, Danny. And I love you in the midst of your sin. I love you in your rebellion. I love you when you don't have a place for me in your heart. My love will change you. And I was young when I came to know the Lord. I would love to say from that moment on, I followed God completely and never veered off the path. But you guys, I've told enough Danny stories. You know I wouldn't be telling the truth. But all along the way, God kept loving me. And I look back at my life, and I see different epochs, different moments, sometimes huge things, sometimes little things. And I see the hand of God moving me and drawing me. And when I do, I'm struck by the sheer wonder, the sheer audacity of being able to say the God who created the universe knows me and loves me. And it's those moments, folks, I can't help but sing. And I quite literally, there are times I will sing, literally. And there are times I will laugh as I think of all that God has brought me through, and joy will bubble up. And that's what we need to do. Folks, guess what? That's what we're supposed to be doing every Sunday when we're singing. Reminding ourselves of what God has done, singing praise and glory to His name. But at the same time, as we do that, encouraging each other. Remember who God is and what He's done. And sing your songs. And blare them out. Get the wind from the toes if you have to. But you get it out and you blare it out and you sing it out. And God in heaven enjoys it. And doesn't care if we ever hit the right note. Because the only note that matters, I love you, Lord. And I thank you for your love for me. So we sing. We sing celebrating the fact that God moves in our lives. And let our song of love share with the world all that God's love has led Him to do. We need to tell people, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your guilt, in the midst of the shame that drives you, in the midst of all the failures, there is one who loves you exactly as you are, and will take off the rough edges, will make you into what you can be, but He loves you and He won't stop loving you. We tell the world about a steadfast love of God who works to move among His people. And if we end with verse 37, this is such an easy song of love to understand. But the last few verses of this song of love, it's a song that refuses to give up on God. A song that just simply says, I am not going to give up. Refusing to give up on God. Even in the face of uncertainty, the psalmist finally declared his trust in the love of God. Beginning in verse 38, there is a shift, there is a change that seems to undo everything he has said in verses 1 through 37. The next few verses seem to deny everything Ethan has declared about God. And they're painful verses, folks. We don't know the circumstance. Some have suggested that this is the Ethan of 2 Samuel, and this represents the moment in time when, after Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two nations. And from that point on, never again has one king from the line of David sat on the throne over all of God's people. And so that destroyed the dream. Some people believe that this psalm was Ethan looking forward into the future prophetically for when Israel will be, Judah will be in bondage in Babylon. Israel would already have fallen to Assyria. Some believe it's after the exile. We don't know, but something has happened that has devastated Ethan. And listen what he says. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruin. And picking up in 49, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? He has said, I will sing of the steadfast love of God forever, and I will tell generation after generation of your faithfulness. And now he says, what happened? Where is it? And everything in his heart and mind is declaring what God had promised, God has just denied. These are bitter verses. And if we only had these to go on, the song of love is over. There's a final verse. And it is, again, such an abrupt change that there are some people who study these things who said, oh, that was added later by somebody. No, I think this was Ethan. The very last verse declares, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen. And amen. In spite of the fact that it looked as though God had turned his back completely on Israel, completely on David in the promise, Ethan says, I am still going to bless the name of the Lord. Just think of a few of those kind of moments within the Word of God. One morning, after years and years of waiting, and the promised son finally came. Some believe that he may have been as old as 15 when it occurred. God spoke to Abraham. I want you to take your son. I want you to take this son of the promise that you have waited for so long. And I want you to go to Mount Moriah. And there I want you to kill him. What do you do? What do you possibly do? And the scripture says that Abraham got up and went. We're told in the New Testament that apparently Abraham came to the place of thinking, okay, God gave me this son and promised that he will be my seed. Now he's telling me to kill him, so God must going to be raising him back from the dead. David has been promised a throne forever, and now God knocked down the walls. God destroyed the hope of Israel. This is what he's saying. but I'm going to still trust. Now, the royal psalms, what I didn't tell you at the first, there's a very strong consensus of thought that the royal psalms were probably brought together and finally given their final form and designation, well, not the designation, that came many years later, but their use very possibly after the exile. So the children of Israel are singing songs. The king has taken the throne. Long live the king. And there is no king of David. And there's not going to be another king of David's line in Israel. Not now. So why would they hold on? Why would they sing songs thanking God for the king? Because they were sung in anticipation. They were sung in faith. One day, there's going to be another king. One day, there's going to be a king unlike any we have ever known, who is going to so far eclipse David, it will be like difference of night and day. One day, there will be a king who will establish the kingdom of God forever and ever. Amen. The Messiah of God. And He's coming. And they held on. And they sang. And they believed. And they trusted. And there began, after the exile, a messianic spirit in the people of God. This longing. Basically, they knew what the king was supposed to be like, and they run down their lists. Not a very good list, folks. Israel, the northern kingdom, didn't have a single king that could be called good. They were all evil. Judah had a handful of good. But by and large, most of them weren't so hot either. And they look, and they've grown cynical. A man isn't going to help us. But God's going to bring the man to help us. And they had hope. And they trusted. The Messiah was coming. And so we sing. And we sing in the face of a paradox. This life we live is a puzzle, folks. A paradox between our belief in God's love and a world that is marked by chaos. We sing when the world tells us we don't have anything to sing about. But I want to take just a moment to look at this idea of the king that God has rejected. I shared with you. But tomorrow we're celebrating the birth of a little baby boy. Could have been born in Herod's palace. Could have been born to wealth and luxury. And God chose this little Jewish couple, this young girl, to give birth to the Son of God. And gave charge over his upbringing and care to a poor carpenter from Nazareth. There are some people who get offended when I say that Jesus' family was poor. And they say, I don't have enough faith. They have more faith than that. But the Bible tells us when Jesus was dedicated at the temple at the age of 8, his sacrifice was two turtle doves. Two turtle doves were the sacrifice that poor people used. And he grew up in a backwater town of Nazareth. We get a really good idea of Nazareth's reputation when Philip comes to Nathanael, his buddy. We found the king, the Messiah, and he's come from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he lived a life of perfection, of love, of compassion, of service, of giving. And what did he get in return? a Roman cross. Beaten. The book of Isaiah suggests that this servant of the Lord will be so disfigured it'll be hard to tell that he's human anymore. As he hangs on the cross, the people he came to love, to show, John puts it this way, he came unto his own and his own received him not. People were mocking him from the foot of the cross. You saved others, why don't you save yourself? And then in a moment of darkness, came what is known in theological circles as the cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? The only time within the Word of God that Jesus directly addresses his Father by anything but Father. And at that moment on the cross, Jesus must have felt the weight of what Ethan talked about, what Psalm 22 talks about. God has rejected his anointed. But Christ worked through that moment, didn't he? I don't think he said quietly, "It is finished." I think with every ounce of strength within him, he cried out, "It is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit." Everything that needed to be done has been accomplished. And now I'm going to come home. I can't promise you that if you love Jesus, everything good is going to go your way. I can't promise you a life of just laughter and freedom and joy inexpressible in terms of what the world says. I can't tell you that trust the Lord and things get easier. Because if I say any of those things, I'm lying to you. The reality is, sometimes life takes on a whole new level of struggle the moment I say, I want to follow Jesus. And I can't promise you that there will not be times in your life you're going to feel like Ethan. God, everything you ever told me isn't true. And you've abandoned me. In this moment of hurt and need, you've left me alone. What I can promise you is that what Ethan ultimately understood and what our faith declares, God is with us and loves us and wants to move in us and help us and strengthen us and give us what we need. We're never really alone. No matter what it feels like, God is true. And His steadfast love does go on forever. And we have a promise from God's Word. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. There's nothing that God will allow into your life that He cannot redeem, that He cannot make into something amazing. That doesn't say, folks, every time something bad happens, God has got to give you something good. That's not what's being said at all. It's not saying everything that happens, happens for the best. If everything happened for the best, we would never fail. We would never mess up. But the fact that we mess up says it can't be the best anymore. What it is saying is God is working in your life in the midst of all of this pain, all of this struggle, to bring us to a place of life. Rolf Jacobson said, "It is often the case in the life of faith that we cannot see over the horizon to a place or time where life will be better. But the promise is that the low moments are not the only ones, that God is faithful and remains in relationship with us." And so our song of love continues, "In the hope of the one who is going to come again." The one who's already entered into most of our lives. Most of us here are professing followers of Christ. But he's coming again to bring this whole thing to a close. And so we need, in our song of love, we need to affirm that in the coming of Christ, God's love has been proven true. We sing our songs and we say, "Look, this is what God has done and this is what he's promised." And we choose to believe the promise. Years ago, the Gospel Herald told the story of a Christian man who had become extremely ill, and in that sickness was somehow afraid that maybe he didn't love God as much as he needed to. And he was afraid, if he leaves this world without a strong love for God, what happens to him? So he told a friend about it. Folks, if you don't have one, pray God gives you a friend like this, a friend of wisdom. He sat down and talked with his friend, and he said, "When I leave here, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to play with my baby. And I love that baby with everything within me. It brings joy to me. Laughter, it's just, I love this child. The most important thing in my life. I love this baby. Does the baby love me? Well, I have a feeling that if I suddenly were not in the picture, the baby would soon forget me." And we're talking about a little tiny one, folks. So this baby would forget me and wouldn't notice if I were gone. This baby, if I were dead, wouldn't notice. And this baby has never brought me a single penny. I haven't gotten any reward financially from this child. But boy, this baby has cost me quite a bit. If my heart were breaking, it wouldn't cause her to stay up at night. All of these things that this baby cannot bring to me, but I want you to understand, there is absolutely not money enough in this world to buy my baby. How is it? Does she love me, or do I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know she loves me? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before extending it? And the gentleman who was sick began to cry. And he got the point. "Oh, I see. It is not my love to God, but God's love for me that I should be thinking of. And I do love him now, as I have never loved him before." Aren't you glad it's not up to us? That God doesn't measure me and say, "Well, Danny, you've done a good enough job. You get to stay in the kingdom a couple more days." He loves me. And that makes all of the difference. And so we have a song to sing.